I am very thankful to be here. I'm also thankful for a reasonable sized pulpit. I was in Georgia and literally the pulpit was this high. I mean, that's not right. That's not even funny. My wife and family are back in Ireland, but my wife has sent her greetings. So I would like to, if I can get this, one second here. I have a...
Hello, this is Bernadette Smith calling from Ireland. It would have been very nice to be with you in person, but it was not possible at this time, so I'm sending you this greeting in the Irish language. Díis Galair agus Banach Dé, which means God be with you all and God bless you. Slán, goodbye.
Who is the first time that ever they've heard Irish spoken? Very good. I know a few words. My wife can speak the language, but everybody in Ireland speaks English. Anyways, I want to tell you about myself and my family. And I've been in Ireland since 1984, but I got saved in the summer of 1977. I was living on the east coast of Canada, and my brother, who had gotten saved, was living on the central part of Canada. He said, come live with me, and you can get a summer job here. So I hitchhiked almost 2,000 miles, and I got there safe and sound, which is a miracle in itself. But when I got there, he said, come to church with me. And I don't know, I must have said something, because he put up his hands. He said, don't worry. He says, my preacher doesn't preach about money and tithing and all that kind of stuff. And that Sunday morning, the preacher probably used to on tithing and money and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the service, he gave the gospel. For the first time in my life, to my knowledge, I heard the gospel. And he gave an invitation. He said, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you come forward? And it was a kind of a big church, maybe 600-700 people. And I thought everybody was looking at me knowing here's the person that's not saved. And I hardened my heart. I literally held a hold of the pew in front of me and hardened my heart. But I thank God he is long-suffering. My brother continued to witness to me, and I'm coming home from the work, and a lady on the bus, she was a co-worker. She opened up her handbag and she said, here, somebody gave me this to read. Would you like to read it? I thought, sure, why not? I mean, like, what are you going to do on a bus anyways? So I read it. And it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my brother continued to witness me. And one night, I remember he was telling me about the rich man who died and went to hell. And he said, send Lazarus. And he literally did this. That he dipped the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He said, do you imagine that? That just how horrible hell must be that one drop of water would bring some sort of comfort. And you know, as I talk to people in Ireland, inevitably people say to me, I'm not that bad, but I knew I was a wicked young man and I knew I deserved to go to hell. So he's witnessing me and I asked him, I said, well, how can one man die for another man's sin? It just didn't make sense to me. And he said, you know, Jesus is God the Son. He left the glories of heaven to become a human to die in my place. He said he died not only for every sin that you've ever done, but every sin that you ever will do. And for the first time in my life, it made sense to me. So I said, well, how can I get saved? And he said, I asked him the question. I said, well, how can I have my sins forgiven? And he said, simply ask. And so that night I called upon the Lord. He saved my soul, and I'm so very thankful for it. About I continued to work in that summer job, and I was saved about a month, and I was at work, and I was thinking, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to be with God for all eternity. And I began to think about it, and just the Holy Spirit was working on my heart, and I literally got down on my knees at work, and I said, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'm going to live for you. And seeing as I'm going to be with you for all eternity, I'll just live with you, whatever you want. You know, and everyone should do that one time in your life, that you just literally just give yourself to God and say, here I am, whatever you want. Because he knows best. We'll make a mess of our lives, but he knows what to do. So anyways, I ended up joining the Canadian Navy. The church I got saved in wasn't Baptist, but my brother moved to Dryden, Ontario, and started attending and became a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And he sent me these cassette tapes, and I started listening to them. And pretty soon I was telling everybody I was a Baptist. Never been baptized. Since I was saved, I'd never even been in a Baptist church, but I believed what they were preaching. And anyways, when I was in Bermuda, got transferred there. It was a tough job, but I had to do it for Canada, you know. Somebody had to do it. But I surrendered, and I got out, and I moved to Dryden, Ontario, and I did get baptized and became a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I got Bible training, and then in 1984, I was ordained and sent to Ireland. I worked 1 year in Dublin with another missionary. Then I went to Northern Ireland, which belongs to Great Britain. It's a different country, and but I took a church for a missionary so he could go on furlough, move back to Dublin, and then I moved to the city of Cork. One of the first people that I led to the Lord there was a neighbor lady. Talking about pets, well, I had a pet, a dog, and it was sick, and I nursed it back to health, and so I took this dog out for a walk, and this lady wanted to pet the dog, and I thought that was probably not a good idea, so I said, probably shouldn't do that, he's been sick. And she said, well, I got a book about dogs, would you like to borrow it? I said, sure, and she said, well, I'm going to be away for a while, and when I come back, you can give me the book back. I thought nothing of it, but when she left, God gave me an unbelievable burden for this poor lady that was going to die and go to hell. All I could think of is this lady is dying and going to hell. And I literally began to weep in prayer over her soul. And so I couldn't wait for her to get back because I had to witness to her. I saw her come back a few days later, and I probably 15 minutes later, I knocked on her door. I gave her a book, and I said, can I ask you a question? She said, okay. I said, if you were to die today, what would happen? Where would you go? Now, she was shocked that somebody asked this because she had been at the reason she was off work is she'd been sick. She was at work and she went to a shop and bought a scone. I don't know if you know what a scone is. Kind of like a biscuit, but thick. Anyway, she bought this scone at a shop. She's at work and she was eating it and there was glass and it cut the inside of her throat. And a lot of blood was coming up and she was rushed to hospital. And in hospital, she realized she wasn't ready to die. She wasn't right with God. And she said, oh God, please don't let me die. I'm not ready. And so when I asked her what would happen if she died, this is the very thing she was thinking about. And of course she told me, well, I would go to purgatory. I said, you know what purgatory is? It's a place where they say you go and you pay for your sins and people pay for masses and pray for you. Eventually you're going to get out. There's no such place, I told her. You know, I said, in the Bible, there's just heaven and hell. And I said, you know, you can't pay for your sin. Jesus paid for it. And so I witnessed to her later, she told me she was afraid to go to sleep at night because she was afraid if she died, she would go to hell. So I gave her a Bible and a few days later, I called over and gave her a cassette tape. Hell, it's not worth it. Nothing is worth going to hell for. Maybe even somebody here tonight, you know, everybody thinks you're saved and you know you're not saved and you're afraid to get saved because what will people think? It's not worth going to hell for. Nothing is worth going to hell for. So she came to church for a couple of weeks, and then I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And then sometime later, I asked her another important question. I asked her if she'd marry me, and that's my wife. She's Irish, and she's a blessing. God blessed us with 5 children. Our oldest, Sarah, is living about a half an hour from us. Our next daughter, Grace, went to be with the Lord at 14 and a half years old. And then Joshua, who just graduated university, and he's moved to home. And so we have 2 still living at home, Samuel and Priscilla. And I'd like to show you a video about the work in Ireland, and maybe if you can have any questions later, I'll answer anything except for my wife's age, because I'm not allowed to tell that.
Family, your missionaries to Ireland.
The island of Ireland is located in the northwest of Europe. It is separated from the neighboring island of Great Britain by the Irish Sea and the North Channel. The island's geography comprises of relatively low-lying mountains surrounding a central plain with a number of navigable rivers extending inland. The island's lush vegetation, a product of its mild climate and frequent rainfall, earns it the name the Emerald Isle. Overall, Ireland has a mild but changeable oceanic climate with few extremes. Precipitation falls throughout the year. The west tends to be wetter on average and is prone to Atlantic storms, especially in the late summer and winter months. Ireland has an extensive network of public roads. There have been routes and trackways in Ireland connecting settlements and facilitating trade since ancient times. These roads have been developed and modernized over centuries, from trackways suitable only for walkers and horses to surface roads including modern motorways. Still, for visitors coming to Ireland, driving can be difficult. First of all, in Ireland, we drive on the left side of the road. And then many of our roads are very narrow. Cork, where we are ministering, is a city in Ireland. It is located in the southwest region and in the province of Munster. With a population of about 120,000, it's the second largest city in the state and the third most populous on the island. The city is built on the River Lee, which divides into two channels at the western end of the city. The city center is located on an island created by the channels. The retail trade in Cork includes a mix of both modern, state-of-the-art shopping centers and family-owned shops. Department stores cater for all budgets, with expensive boutiques for one end of the market, and high street stores are also available. Shopping centers can be found in many of Cork's suburbs, including Blackpool, Ballincollig, Douglas, Ballyvillan, Wilton, and Man. Others are available in the city centre. The predominant religion in Ireland is the Roman Catholic Church. About 85% of the population identify themselves as Roman Catholic. Ireland's constitution states that the state may not endorse any particular religion and guarantees the freedom of religion. But in practice, the Roman Catholic Church is very much involved in running the country. A large number of schools in Ireland are run by the Roman Catholic Church. RTE, the national radio and television station, stops at noon and 6 p.m. every day for the Angelus, Roman Catholic prayers. These are some pictures of a big service we had. This service was after our children's Bible club, where we invited the parents of the children to come. And this Sunday we had about 80 people. We usually run about 25 to 30 on a Sunday morning. These are some pictures of the children receiving their rewards at this special service.
I got saved about 13 years ago, and I thank the Lord every day since for getting saved.
Hello, my name is Norbert. I am from Poland. I saved because I prayed to Jesus, and I remember his word, what he said in the John 15, without me you can do nothing. So with my praying, I met Pastor Smith, who was constantly visiting me for the number of times and showed me how to get saved.
Hello, I'm Joseph McCarthy. I come to Calvary Baptist Church here. So glad to be saved. It's a blessing.
My name is Patrick Frey. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I trust him.
Hello, my name is Declan O'Mahony. I've been a part of the church here for the last 15 years. It's a blessing to be here. I got married to my wife, Becky, just under 2 years ago, from a church in Wisconsin. And the work here is going well. And
we're just thrilled to be a part of it.
Hello, everyone. My name is Owens. I've been a member of Calvary Baptist Church for the past 11 or 12 years now. I got saved, and me and my family, I thank God for that. And that's been a big blessing for me to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, and my family as well.
Here are some pictures of baptisms. We do our baptisms in the River Lee. Each summer we run a children's Bible club for 1 week. We have about 40 to 50 children attend, and this is a big outreach for us. During the Bible club, the children memorize Bible verses, play games, watch skits and puppets and crafts, and have a Bible time. Here are some videos from our Bible club.
Yeah. follow Jesus are a new creation. If you follow Jesus, he forgives your sin. He gives you a brand new start.
Now he was putting all over the heads of people. He had a full good view of everything that was happening. Jesus got closer and closer. And to Zacchaeus' surprise, Jesus got right onto the bench where Zacchaeus was sitting. Zacchaeus couldn't believe it. Then Jesus looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come."
Go ahead. Cheers. Okay, go ahead. Excellent, yes, go ahead. Very good. Okay, you don't even need to say the reference, just quickly, go ahead. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. Excellent. Excellent.
Along with our regular door-to-door witnessing, monthly tract distribution and witnessing, we have done a number of large outreaches. Twice we have gotten a tract into every home in our city, and once we distributed a brochure about our church into every home in our city. Here are some pictures of an outreach to our whole county. We distributed a John and Romans, a tract, and a letter about our church to 170,000 homes. Then John and Romans, tract, and letter about our church were put into an envelope, boxed, and then shipped to the post office, where they were mailed to the homes. Another outreach we did was that we initiated and organized a tract outreach to all of Ireland. Together with most of the other independent Baptist churches in Ireland, we mailed this tract to every home in Ireland. We mailed 1,700,000 tracts. While the tract was being distributed, we had this television ad on the national television station.
Missing Answer, a group of independent Baptist churches, intend delivering a leaflet to your home during April. If you do not receive your leaflet, please call 01-451-5245.
In conclusion, we would like to thank you for your faithful support of our family. We trust that God will richly bless you for your faithful support. Philippians 4:17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." May God richly bless you with fruit to your account as you support us, the Smith family, in Ireland.
Just a couple of things. You probably noticed in our children's Bible club, those children don't look very Irish. About 10% of our country are non-nationals, and they make up almost the entire children's Bible club. That Bible club had almost 50 children, and we only had one Irish child. The first time we tried to do work with this is before many of the non-nationals started coming in, we put out 10,000 invitations to Children's Bible Club. We call it that. You call it DVBS, but they don't know that. So we call it Children's Bible Club. But we put 10,000 invitations out, and we never got one child to come through with this. Even still, the Irish parents will not let their children come to our things. And we need to pray that God would stir the hearts of the Irish people. I was reading in Ezekiel a few weeks back how God was going to give Israel a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And I'm going to ask you that you would pray that God would make the hearts of the Irish people tender to the gospel. Who'll pray for that? Okay, now you're making a promise to God, so don't forget. Another prayer request. One of the things about our city is we have 5 universities or colleges. The biggest employer in our city is the University of College Cork. It has over 20,000 students. Then we have CIT, St. John's College, College of Commerce, and I there's another one, but I can't remember it. We have had, there's a number of countries in the world that don't have medical universities and dental universities, and UCC has both medical and dental, and so we get students from all over the world coming to our city, and we've had them come to our church. Just before I left from Ireland, I got an email from a man that I had the privilege of baptizing, and he was a student at the time. He's now a doctor in Singapore, and he told me God's called him to preach. And it's just, you just don't know. We've got a doctor in Malaysia. She's a member of the Independent Baptist Church in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, a Muslim country. We have people from in Botswana, Norway, Australia that have come through our church, university students. But university students are like children. There's a saying in Irish, Mullinog agus Chikachiu, which is praise the young and they will prosper. University students need a lot of one-on-one attention, and I just can't run a ministry to the university students. You've got 25% of them moving every year. We need somebody to come and work with the university students in Cork to get them saved, grounded in the Word of God, grounded in the good church so that they'll go on. And so I'm praying that God would send us two workers. Who will pray that God will send us laborers? Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Okay, anybody have any questions about the work in Ireland, our family, anything? Yes. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. Something has happened in Ireland. I don't know if they how much they cover it here, but the priests and the Christian brothers and all that have been really exposed for the wickedness that they've been doing for many years to the children in Ireland. And what's happened is I thought people would just turn away from the Catholic Church, but what they've done is they've just turned to humanism, and they're just almost anti-God now, a lot of the young people. So I thought that they would just be open, that would cause an openness, but it's actually some of the older people have become open to the gospel, but the young people seem to have just turned their back on God entirely. So that's really sad. Yes. Yes. Definitely. But it's also more than anything Catholicism. You see, almost all the schools are run by the Roman Catholic Church. So when you go to school, you're expected to go to Mass. And the children in their grade, they get their first communion together, they get the confirmation together. And so Catholicism is the culture, and like our next door neighbor, him and his wife kind of had a little bit of a set to about whether they were going to let their kids come to our Bible club or not. The husband said let them, and the wife was dead set against it, but eventually they came. But it's just and then they think we're a cult. You know, they're brought up to believe that anything that's not Catholicism is basically a cult. You see, it's the history of Ireland for over 1,000 years. Not only their parents, but their grandparents, their great-grandparents. And so you've got all that. So that kind of does it. And then, again, like you say, they are protected of their children, and they do kind of look after the children. And quite frankly, I wouldn't let my child go with a stranger either. But we invite them to come with our children's Bible club. We put out most of the children come by other children inviting them, but we invite the parents to come and stay and watch what's happening. And so I think that helps a little bit. Anybody else? Any other questions? Nope. Well, please take a prayer card and pray for us. long to see a great awakening in Ireland. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll excuse me drinking the water constantly, but it's very dry here compared to Ireland. In Ireland, the relative humidity is between 80 and 90% all the time. And so here it seems quite dry. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's stand together and we'll read one verse out loud together, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this together out loud. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the freedom in Ireland and in the United States to preach your word and to come to gather together. And Lord, may we always have that freedom. We pray now, Lord, as we gather together in your name, that your Holy Spirit power be upon me as I preach. Lord, that you would use me. And I pray that each person, the Holy Spirit power be upon them, that we may have tender hearts. Lord, if there's any here that's not saved, I pray you'd save them. For every one of us that are saved, Lord, that we would draw nigh to you today, that we would come closer to you and walk closer to you. And Lord, that you would change us to be conformed to your image. Lord, that we may serve you and glorify you. And we want to thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I have to warn you, I'm a little bit different kind of preacher from, I ask questions, okay? So if I ask questions and you don't answer me, I'm just going to ask it again anyway. So you might as well answer it, okay? Okay? Okay. Amen. We had a university professor come to one of the services, and she said to me after the service, she said, "You know, I was really afraid not to pay attention." I said, "Why?" She says, "I was afraid if I didn't pay attention, you might ask me one of those questions." Well, I'm not going to ask any individual. I won't embarrass anybody. But I want us to consider, have a heart. Have a heart. It means to be compassionate, to be generous and forgiving, especially a compassionate heart. Now, I didn't prepare this sermon in the States. I prepared it back when I was in Ireland. But as I study, you know, sermons actually require hard work and study. Who knew that? Who thought they just came... They're hard work. But I like to read a certain preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You might not like him, it doesn't matter. But I generally, when I'm going to preach, I read if he's preached on that topic or on that verse. And I thought it quite interesting. He preached 6 times on compassion. He preached compassion for the souls, compassion for the multitude 2x, compassion for the ignorant 3 times. And you know, that kind of really surprised me because he doesn't usually do that. And the more I studied it, the more I understood why he preached on compassion. Because it needs to be preached. Amen? Okay, first of all, let's understand this. God is compassionate. There's a hell, but there's a heaven. There's judgment, but there's grace. There's long-suffering. There's mercy. There's love. There's kindness. Amen? So, now let's take our Bible and turn to... Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Okay. First question. Does that say that God's compassionate? Who says yes? Okay. Who says no? Who didn't vote? About most of you. Let's try this again. Does that say God's compassionate? Who says yes? Who says no? It doesn't say God's compassionate. Let's read it again. But thou, O Lord, art a God, what? Full of compassion. That's more than being compassionate. That means that everything in God's being is touched by what? Compassion. You see, there's no more room in who he is for more compassion because he's full of compassion. Who here has children? Who's ever had to repeat yourself to your child? You know, sometimes we have to repeat ourselves because Our children just don't get it. God does the same thing. Let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and what? Full of compassion. Now, this is amazing. Psalm 111, verse 4. The next psalm is Psalm 112, verse 4. What does God say? Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and what? Full of compassion and righteous. Now, God repeated it the very next psalm and the same number. Why do you think God did that? Why would he do that? People don't get it, and God wants us to get it. That's it exactly. You know, the reason I ask questions is because I want you to think. You know, Christianity, God wants us to think, you know. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God wants you to think about things. And also, when I ask questions, it means you have to pay attention. Who's ever listened to the preaching and about 5 minutes realized, I haven't been paying attention for the last 5 minutes? It happens. But if I ask you questions and you answer, it keeps your mind going, okay? So God says it twice, one right after another. Now, God doesn't waste words, does he? He said it for a purpose. Says the same thing in Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Now, I'm going to say something, then I'm going to repeat it, then I want us all to say it, and then I'm going to prove it from Scripture, okay? This is what I'm going to say. Real compassion results in actions. So let's think about that. Real compassion results in actions. Let's say it together. Real compassion results in actions. Now I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 15. You know that parable. It's really three parables in one. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in the parable of the prodigal son, who does the father in that parable represent or picture? God the Father. Okay, so this son gets full of himself, and he says, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And he leaves his father, and he ends up going in a far country. But if you go away from God, you go much further than you ever imagined you could go, and you end up in a pigsty. Listen, sin destroys, sin ruins, and that's what happened to this poor young lad. But praise the Lord, he came to the end of himself, and he said, I'm going to go back to my father, and he came in repentance, and he was going to say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, what was that saying? Let's say it together. Real compassion results in actions. Let's see this. The father had compassion and ran. My father, when I think of the father here, I think of my father. My father's 81 years old. I could imagine my father running, you know? And then, is that an action? Yeah, and he ran and fell on his neck. He grabbed a hold of him and he kissed him. Are those actions? Yeah. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Is that an action? Yeah. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He saw in compassion that his son didn't even have any shoes anymore. And he gave him shoes. And then he said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. I mean, action, action, action. Because real compassion results in what? Actions. Now, we have been studying the life of Christ in our church for over 5 years in our midweek Bible study. And God showed me something as we were studying this. I'm sure it's in a book somewhere, but I didn't actually get it from a book. But I saw this. You could take the miracles of Jesus Christ and basically put them in two categories. Miracles that prove his deity and miracles of guess what? Anybody want to guess? Compassion. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. It's very interesting. It says he was moved with compassion. It means it ends up in actions. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus had compassion on the multitude, and his compassion moved him to tell them to pray for laborers, right? That's an action, isn't it? Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion, and therefore an action happened, and the action was he healed the sick. Why did he heal the sick? Because real compassion, let's say it, results in actions. We've seen that. Let's look at it again. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. So Jesus feeds the multitude. Why did he feed the multitude? Because of compassion. Because real compassion results in what? Actions. You don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 1, Jesus cleanses a leper out of compassion. Jesus delivers a man, possessed man, out of compassion in Mark 5, verse 19. In Luke 7, verse 13, Jesus raises a young lad from the dead out of compassion for the mother. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I prove from Scripture that real compassion results in actions? Yes? Okay? Who says I haven't prayed? Who didn't vote? Who's not being honest? Okay. I've proved it from Scripture. Are we in agreement? Yes? Okay. Let's say that again. Then real compassion results in actions. Let's go back to our text verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, before I talk about compassion, let me say this. Do not confuse condoning sin with compassion. It's not compassion. Sin destroys. And if I condone sin, you know what I'm saying? Go ahead. Ruin your life. That's what we're saying. That's not compassionate. You know, people say, well, what about the woman caught in adultery? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus told her, go and what? Sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. He condemned it. You know, condoning sin is not compassion. It's compromise. And it only brings ruin and destruction. God hates sin. And sometimes we just condone sin because we're a coward and are afraid to take a stand. But listen, sin destroys. I'm sure you do counseling, Pastor. Do you ever notice that the more sin, the more terrible the situation? Listen, sin destroys. So don't ever condone sin. But now let's look at our text verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Love as brethren. So who are we supposed to have compassion on in this verse on? On who? Each other. And who is each other? The brethren. We're to have compassion on the brethren. You know, some people are really easy to have compassion on. And some people are not so easy to have compassion on. Some people, you know, pastor's been sick. Oh, pastor, I'm sorry you've been sick. I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I cut your grass for you?
Yes.
Yes. Well, do you like that? Who'd like that if somebody spoke to him like that? How about I say, suck it up, buttercup. Be tough. Everybody gets sick. You're no different than anybody else. Would you like that? You wouldn't like that. We don't like that. Listen, stop for a moment. Seriously, stop for a moment. Think of somebody in your life that's compassionate. Stop and think. Maybe it helps me if I close my eyes to think. Think of somebody that's compassionate in your life. Okay? Who's got somebody in mind? Okay? Who likes to be with that person? Yeah. You see, God is full of compassion. Let's say that. God is full of compassion. Now let's say it with a little bit of action. God is full of compassion. Okay, now we're going to do it. But leave your hand up. Everybody, God is full of compassion. And He wants to show it through me. And He wants to show it through me. You see, God works through people. We saw that God is full of compassion. We saw that real compassion results in action. God wants compassion on the brethren, and He wants to do it through who? Me. Let's say it. God wants to do it through who? Me. God wants to show compassion to the people in this church through who? Let me hear it. Amen. Through me. You see, there's some people that it's easy to be compassionate on. Some are not so easy. You know, I'm a terrible tease, and I joke my wife, and I sometimes if she's asleep, I'll take a tissue and I'll roll it up like this, and I'll tickle her nose, and she goes like this, you know. And you know the expression "getting up your nose." Well, you know some people are like that; they just annoy you and they bother you. You know what we do? We put a wall up between us and them. Now you can't see this wall; it's invisible. You see, we're spiritual. We don't say anything bad to people that are mean to us. We just put up an invisible wall. And we won't let them near us. That's not what God wants. Do you know what? Dogs bite. Dogs bite because they're afraid or they've been hurt. Do you know why people usually bite? They're afraid and they've been hurt. Do you think God wants to show the compassion towards people that are afraid? Yes? Who does he want to use? Me. So that person that's been unkind to you, God wants to show compassion to them. He doesn't want you to build that wall. We build a wall to protect ourselves because we don't like to be bitten. I've been bitten by dogs a few times. I don't like it. I've been bitten by people. I don't like it. But God doesn't say, put a wall up and protect yourself. You know what God says? Show them compassion. Show them my love. You know what? Compassion is like a magnet. Imagine, you know, these people that are not nice to you. Like, imagine an old rusty nail. They're like that. But you take a magnet and you bring it to the old rusty nail, and no matter what, that old rusty nail is drawn to that magnet, isn't it? Do you know what? You showing compassion draws people to you that they see the love of Christ in you. Amen? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God wants to show compassion through me. But you know what we're like? We're just like the world. Pastor, would you be very impressed if somebody came up to you and said, Pastor, I'm just like the world? No. Would you be impressed? But you know, that's what we are. Because it says in Matthew 5, verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You see, when we're only good and compassionate to those that are good to us, you know what we're saying? I'm just like the world. What a dreadful thought that is. Ye have heard been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we've got to get to this point that we are going to show the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ. See, God is what of compassion? And full of compassion. And He wants to show it through who? Me. Now, how you can show compassion to the brethren? Be praying for them. That will help you to develop a heart of compassion when you begin to fervently pray for that person. You know, not, you know, somebody hurts you. Oh Lord, show them the wrong they've done. That's not what I'm talking about. Lord, please help that person. He's obviously hurting. Lord, help me to see how I can help him. Lord, help me to be a blessing to that person. Then you're really starting to pray. You know, God is not interested in you praying about getting even with the person. God wants to really show compassion through me. Do things for them. You know, I love that verse. Everybody probably thought of this when I saw started the sermon. Jude, verse 22. And of some having compassion, what? Making a difference. Do you know that there's people in this church that you could make a difference in their life? They're hurting. I mean, the world's not a nice place to us. And they're hurting. And God wants to show them compassion. You know, I could say to Pastor, yeah, everybody gets sick, but it sure is nice to say, Pastor, I'm really sorry that you're sick. And I'm really, you know what? Wait, God wants us to do that. You know, somebody's, you know, we have a daughter that got cancer, and it's unbelievable what some of the things Christians say. Well, God's working this all out for your benefit. Listen, we know that. God wants just to show what? Compassion. Listen, telling somebody when they're going through a difficult trial, God is going to work this out. Don't tell them that till you've showed them some compassion, okay? Because they need to know that your heart is with them. How about weep with those that weep? Amen? You see, having compassion makes a what? Difference. Now, real compassion results in what? So let me ask you a question. What actions did you do to people in this church this week to show compassion to them? Now don't ask yourself that. Don't tell me. And you know what? For many of us, it's say nothing. You know what that means? We don't have compassion. So we're to have compassion on the brethren. And then we're to have compassion on the lost. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. That's an action. He gave His only begotten Son. I told you that we lost a daughter at 14 and a half. She had a lung disease and you can do a thing called a live lung transplant where you give part of your lung. I didn't have the right kind, and I was bawling, crying because I couldn't give part of my lung for her. And she said, "That's okay, Dad. If God wanted you to give me part of your lung, He'd have made sure we had the right thing." But the point is, I wanted to die for my daughter. But God loves us that He sent His Son to die for us. I cannot even begin to comprehend that. It's so wonderful. And God loves the lost. And God has the compassion on the lost. And He's going to show that compassion through who? Me. God, you know, I am so thankful. My brother was concerned about my soul. So concerned about my soul. He said, "Come and live with me." And he constantly witnessed to me. And he didn't give up. And I'm thank God he had compassion on my soul. People are dying and going to hell. What kind of compassion do you have on them? Listen, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." If you really have compassion on the lost, you will be praying for them. I'm not saying, "Oh Lord, pray Uncle Sam and blah, 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 blah." I'm talking about the effectual, fervent prayer. I'm talking about weeping over the lost. I remember weeping over my wife. I remember weeping over our children. I remember weeping over my father. And you know what? They got saved. Did Christ or sinner weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of consecrated grief stream forth from every eye. Let me ask you, who did you really get? Oh God, I can't even stand the thought of this.
my brother going to hell. Lord, please.
Who did you plead with? Who did you plead with God for this week? Because real compassion results in actions. Every person that you, your family are going to hell. And it's forever and ever and ever. How can I be hard and not plead with God? Who did you witness to this week? I had the privilege this week of leading a 79-year-old woman to the Lord, me and another fella. She said she was just getting her house ready. She knew she didn't have time left. What a blessing that was. But I want to ask you a question, honestly, and you answer it for yourself. Who did you go out of the way this week to witness to? I've been saved 40 years, and in the 40 years that I've been saved, to my knowledge, nobody has ever tried to win me to the Lord. I can't remember it. Pastor, how long are you saved for? About 40 years. How many people in your 40 years since you've been saved have tried to win you to the Lord? One. So between us, 80 years, one person. You know what that tells me? People don't care about people dying and going to hell. And God's heart is full of compassion. God cares. And God cares about the lost. And God wants to win them through me. But that needs to be actions. I need to go out of my way to talk to people. You know, I've been in the States for 3 months now, and I've given many, many tracts out. No one's given me a tract. It's amazing how many people I say, oh, here's some good news. Tell you how to get to heaven. And they say, oh, I'm saved. But they're not having any tracts in their pockets. They've never come to me. You know what the problem is? We don't care. People are dying. And we don't care. Some years ago, I started praying. I started praying, God, give me a tender heart. Maybe you're sitting here and you need to say that, Lord, give me your heart of compassion. Lord, give me your heart for the lost. Lord, give me your heart for the people in this church. You see, real compassion results in actions. How have you showed the compassion of Christ this week? I'm just going to ask, every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what you do in this church, but is there any, say,